to give a Bible outline addressing myself to you as Christians, believers. Will you open first at Isaiah 5 and verse 4. The verse I'm about to read is the key to the whole of the Old Testament, from the first verse of Genesis to the last one of Malachi. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Now will you turn to Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 18 and 19. Hear ye deaf, and look ye blind, that ye may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Now that verse is not generally understood. When it says, who is blind as he that is perfect, it means this, that Israel was perfectly tutored and cultured of God. No parent can say that he did that for his children, but God was perfect in tutoring and culturing his people Israel. But notwithstanding it, they were both blind and deaf. Man's trial is over when you close the Old Testament. The New Testament begins with the fact, which is never stated in the Old Testament, that man is lost, that he's dead in trespasses and in sins, that he must have a new life. He must be taught of the Spirit of God, or he remains in utter darkness. That truth never comes out in the Old Testament. It's found in the New. Will you turn to Ephesians 1 and 10 now? And the verse I'm about to read now is the key to the whole Bible. It is the ultimate, the finality, the consummation, the completeness of God's purposes. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The next verse is our association with Christ in that headship. Verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Here I make a remark that the heart and will of God is the source of all blessings. The sinner needs to know that, and the saint of God needs to know that. All our failure, whether as sinners or saints, springs from unbelief of the goodness that's in the heart of God. Man is seeking happiness. It cannot be found outside of Christ. And to know him is to know the heart of God. For creation displays the perfect power and wisdom of God. But the cross of Christ tells the heart of God. And language fails when I think of the matchless, marvelous grace of God that could send His own beloved Son into this world, not only to put sin away, but to win your heart and mine. And if He hasn't won your heart, what more could He do to win it? For Christ went through every form and kind of suffering that it was possible for a righteous man to go through. And He has brought such infinite blessings to those that believe the glad tidings of His grace, that no mind of man is able to grasp the fullness of it. For every Christian blessing is a mountain peak beyond which God Himself could not go. And the blessed part of the present dispensation is that He has sent down the Holy Spirit as a divine person, not only to be in the church as the house of God, that it might be an habitation of God by the Spirit, but to dwell in your body and mine, in order that by the Spirit we might enter into these things, enjoy them in our souls, and have a taste of heaven before we get there. How blessed it is, beloved. Well, now we shall turn to Colossians that we had before us and touch on a point there. The first chapter and the 24th verse, who now rejoice in my suffering for you. Oh, stop and think. Paul was a devoted Jew that loved his nation so deeply that he could wish that he was accursed from Christ for his brethren according to the flesh. But now he's writing not to Jews, but to Gentiles. And he says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Paul then suffered in bringing out the truth of the church as the body of Christ. And he rejoiced in his suffering, for while the precious Savior accomplished that work upon the cross, it was not until after the Lord Jesus had gone back into glory that the Holy Spirit came down and by one Spirit baptized believers into one body. Then Paul is caught up to the third heaven and has the revelation of this wonderful secret that was hid in God, as we find stated to us in Ephesians 3. Now this morning we remembered the Lord in His death. So will you turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Were they not breaking bread before Paul was converted? Yes, they were, as we learn from the book of the Acts, before Paul was ever converted. Why does Paul say, for I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you? This is why. Previous to to this point in the ministry of Paul, they were breaking bread and remembering the Lord in his death. But Paul gives them an added truth for the joy of their hearts. What is that added truth? Turn back to the 10th chapter and we shall see. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the 15th verse. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? That comes first, because it is the blood that cleanses from all sin. And he who is cleansed according to the true nature of God, so that he is clean in the sight of God, as 1 John 1, verse 7 tells you so preciously. I'll quote it. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. That means this, that all that the light makes manifest, the blood cleanses from, so that the brighter the light, the cleaner we look. The brighter the light, the cleaner we look, for we're cleansed according to the holiness suited to God's own presence. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? That's Christ going into death. And in the death of Christ, we ended our Adam history before God. So that if you were intelligent in the breaking of bread this morning, you broke bread as a new creature in Christ Jesus. Your whole Adam history gone. Then the next verse goes a step farther. The 17th verse. For we being many are one bread. You notice we just had one loaf on the table. And the word one bread could be translated, and correctly so, one loaf. One body. Where we are all partakers of that one bread or one loaf. The only time in your history and mine as believers in Christ that we can give expression to the truth that Christ and we are one is in the breaking of bread. Oh, how precious it is thus to break bread, not simply as forgiven sinners, not simply as accepted in the beloved, but to break bread as members of the body of Christ, that Christ and we are one. Oh, to lay hold of that would produce the deepest sense of worth and praise. And here I would say, for I'm trying to give an outline of truth. There's a difference, dear young people, between worship and praise. We worship him because of who he is. We praise him because of what he has done. Always keep those two thoughts separate in your mind. We worship him because of who he is. Ah, who was it that died for us on the cross? The creator of the universe. The one that upholds all things by the word of his power. We worship him because of who he is. We praise him for what he has done. But if intelligent, in the breaking of bread, we do it in the conscious sense that Christ and we are one. Remember, dear young people and older ones too, that the truth is only enjoyed through meditation. Get the habit in your life of meditating as you read the Word of God. For there is not a blessing contained within the covers of this precious book that is not ours. 1 Corinthians 3 definitely declares, all is yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. Oh, I add again, if that blessed Savior hasn't won your heart, what more can he do to win it? It's Paul that says in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constraineth us. And remember in all your service that it's not what you do, but why you do it. For every unsaved person in this world lives to please and exalt self. The Christian is to live to please and exalt Christ. The object in your life and mine should ever and always be the exaltation of Christ. For anything that exalts man is not of God. Let me read a verse that will tell you that very solemnly in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. For if any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. If any man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And all human religion is of that nature that exalts man in the flesh. All the exhortations and commandments in Christianity are moral. Never are they duties to perform that an unsaved person can perform. Nothing of the ritual of Judaism that's all set aside, so that every Christian exhortation is moral. And if according to the mind of God, it springs from a new nature in the power of the Spirit of God, and the object of all that is done that is pleasing to God is for the exaltation of Christ. So go back now to Colossians again. We read the verse 25 of chapter 1. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill. Now that word fulfill should be complete the word of God. That means this, that the truth of the church completes all that was in the mind and purpose of God. Look back into a past eternity, and all eternity looked forward to that moment. And all eternity will look backward to that moment. Never again in the eternal ages will there be another secret to be disclosed. The truth of Christ and the church is the deepest, richest, most wonderful secret that the heart of God contains, and in his great grace he has recovered it to us in these last days. What a mercy of God! And here let me say, lest I forget it, that in the New Testament, you'll find that Paul's doctrine was given up before the gospel of his grace was given up. Why? The enemy always opposes that which is the truth of God at the moment. And the enemy is definitely opposing the heavenly calling and hope of the church. We are approaching the end. The moment of exaltation and triumph is about at hand, when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then the marriage will take place in yonder glory. And as we're told in the 19th Psalm, in speaking of it figuratively, he's rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. For that wedding is sure to take place, and he's looking forward to it with joy and gladness of heart. One has often said to one's beloved brethren in Christ, it's the welcome you get at the end of the journey that will surprise you. God is satisfying his own heart in thus blessing us in the largeness of his heart and in the riches of his grace. And the more we meditate upon these things, the more our hearts well up in thanksgiving and praise. But here I revert to my former statement by saying that Paul rejoiced in his sufferings. What for? In telling out the gospel how sinners might be saved? No. He rejoiced in his sufferings in giving out the truth of the church that Christ and we are one. Now in the end of the chapter, Colossians 1, I read from verse 26, even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now, just a point there, you dear young people, when you're reading the Word of God, notice that little word, N-O-W. It's a very, very important word, which is now made manifest. You'll not find it in the Old Testament. But it is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ dwells in your body. And all your happiness and intelligence depends upon how you treat the divine guest that dwells within. But he dwells there, and he'll not leave you if you're a real Christian. But all your happiness and all your intelligence depends upon how you treat the divine guest that dwells within you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You remember Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13, know ye not that Jesus Christ be in you, except he be reprobate? Isn't that a marvelous truth? What a wonderful thing that your body, as you sit on that seat, is a temple of the Holy Ghost, and Christ dwells in your body, and God dwells there. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. Be careful how you use that body. Be careful where that body is found. For wherever you go, if you're a Christian, you take with you that divine person that dwells within, whom we preach, warning every man. Now that's what was on my heart in speaking. Warning every man. Why? Why doesn't Paul say that concerning simply the gospel by which a sinner is saved? Ah, Satan's special attack today is against the truth of the church as the body of Christ. And here let me say, I never met a Christian in my life that was intelligent as to the Bible unless he saw the distinctive place of the church. For there's no real understanding of Scripture apart from it. The enemy knows that. And thus he would rob you of the truth. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. That is important. That is very important to show you what I mean if you'll turn back to Acts 11 for a moment. And verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that rose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then, in the 22nd and 23rd and 24th verse, you get the pastor in Barnabas, exhorting them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave to the Lord. Then in the 25th verse, you get Barnabas seeking Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. There you get the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. Now, why did I turn you to it, though? That in the early days, they didn't leave believers simply with the knowledge of forgiveness of sins. The moment these folks got converted, the desire was for pastoral care over them, and that they might be taught of God. And that's why I turned to it. So if you'll turn back to Colossians, you'll see the force of the clause that I was about to read. Verse 28. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. Ah, are you a preacher of the gospel? Never leave a convert simply in the knowledge that his sins are forgiven. If you are a true servant of the Lord, you'll desire their pastoral care and that they might grow in the knowledge of the truth, that Christ and we are one. I call attention to it again. Teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Paul was a devoted, faithful servant of the Lord. And may he give the poor servant that is before you this afternoon to be more faithful in my own ministry. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working that worketh in me mightily. His working that worketh in me mightily. That shows, does it not, brethren, the very great importance of the truth? The very great importance of the truth?
Isn't it important that every believer learns it and walks in the good of it?
Indeed it is. Indeed it is. And I believe that those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus have a special responsibility not only to give out the gospel, but to see to it that with the gospel they present the truth of the mystery of Christ and the church. Now if you notice Colossians 2, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you." That word conflict in the Greek language is the same root word as agony. He agonized in prayer. And for them at Laodicea, why is that mentioned? Oh, why was there lukewarmness at Laodicea? Oh, I believe that Laodicea had lost the truth that we find here. You'll never be a Laodicean if you live in the good of the truth that Christ and we are one. Brethren, you never will. You'll never be a Laodicean if you live in the blessedness of the truth that Christ and we are one. That's why I brought him here. And as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted. Why is that? Oh, they were suffering persecution. And many of them lost what men value down here, their property, by accepting Christ. Ah, but their hearts were comforted. How and wherein? That they had a home above with Christ in glory. A home above with Christ in glory. Ah, how precious it is that no persecution can ever rob us of what we have in Christ. That home above in yonder glory with Christ is assured to every child of God. And no persecution, no confiscation of goods down here can rob us of the inheritance up there. Oh, how precious that your heart might be comforted, being knit together in love. As I looked at my brethren as we broke bread this morning, I looked at you as a member of the body of Christ, and you're just as dear to Christ as I am. And thank God I'm just as dear to Christ as you are, members of his body. Isn't that wonderful? Knit together in love when you meet your brethren in the home or at the station or in a meeting. Always remember that we're members of the body of Christ, and grace has given that blessed nearness and position, knit together in love, unto the full assurance of understanding. Understanding. Ah, we need to have our understanding open. And how will we have it open? By the word of God. By the word of God. Not one right thought of God ever enters man through his intellect. The truth of God is by revelation. And every blessing that you enjoy is on the ground of faith. I'll put it simply. Have you got the forgiveness of your sins? Did reason tell you are faith? Have you got eternal life? Did reason tell you are faith? Do you believe in the resurrection of the body? Did reason tell you are faith? Every Christian blessing is enjoyed by faith and in communion. For out of communion, the very truths that we know lose their blessedness in our souls. And if there's anything in your life or mine that is on our conscience as being contrary to the mind of God,
judge it and give it up. For the cost is too great for the enjoyment of sight is the fruit of walking in obedience to the Word of God. For the Holy Spirit that dwells within us will never occupy us with any progress of soul that we may have made. The Spirit will either occupy us with threat or speak to us about our failure. But why does He speak to us about our failure? In order that we might judge them. And oh, how precious it is that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That 1 John 1:9. And the subject of that chapter is not salvation, but communion. Communion. Ah, why does that verse come in? Because communion is broken, and confession restores it. Why does God want the restoration of your soul? Oh, the thought is so immense and precious. He values communion with His people. Oh, let me enlarge for a moment and tell you this. The creation didn't satisfy the heart of God. What will satisfy the heart of God for all eternity will be the communion of His family. Oh, isn't that marvelous? Isn't that precious? Well, I must go on. If you'll turn now with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, going back just for a moment, Paul rejoiced in his sufferings that the truth of the church might come out. He agonized in prayer that they might know it. And here, he endured all things for the elect's sake. That they might be saved? No, that's not the thought here. That they might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Is there trouble in your little meeting where you came from? Is there difficulty? Are there problems? Are there things to bear with? Paul suffered. He endured all things that the truth might remain with the saints. For in Timothy you find that all Asia had turned away from Paul. But he was ready to endure all things that the truth that was so preciously and blessedly committed to him might remain with them. And beloved brethren, that's a voice to my own soul as I travel in and out among my beloved brethren in Christ. There are difficulties. There are problems. There are things that take you to your knees in brokenness of heart sometimes. But are you and I willing to endure all things that the truth might remain amongst us? That the truth might remain? Oh, beloved brethren, I feel my utter inability to tell you how blessed is the truth, how rich is the truth, how precious is the truth, that Christ and we are one. Oh, how wonderful it is. How blessed it is to walk down the street in the conscious sense that we are children of God and members of the body of Christ, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and that when we come together to remember the Lord in His death, we come together as members of His body. So near we cannot nearer be, so dear we cannot dearer be. And one has often said in yonder glory, not a look will cross His blessed face, not a word will pass His precious lips. That records any failure in our lives. It'll all be gone. He says, your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We are holy and without blame before Him in love. That is the truth to be enjoyed in the soul now, but in the coming day of glory, it will be in full, radiant display. Oh, how lovely. How lovely, brethren. How lovely. Well, now I turn to the last part. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Now I go back for a moment in order that you keep up the connection. Paul rejoiced in his sufferings that the truth might come out. He agonized in prayer that they might know it. He endured all things that it might remain with them. And in Ephesians 6, he tells them to take the whole armor of God, lest they lose it. Lest they lose it. Why isn't the taking of the armor of God found in the epistle to the Romans where you get the gospel? Why is it found in Ephesians? Why is it found? Here let me state, brethren, what will help you young people too. Not only read the chapter, but meditate upon why that chapter is found in that place. For God is perfect, not only in the revelation He has given, but every unfolding of His purposes is placed in the Word of God, in the very place that is most important and needed. And so here, the whole armor of God is in the Epistle to the Ephesians, where Paul had told us in the first chapter that we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then in the third chapter he tells us of this wonderful mystery that was hid in God, that was given to him to communicate. Then in the fourth chapter he tells them to forbear in love with one another, for the display of it will take place at a future day. But in this sixth chapter, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. What? That lest you lose the knowledge that your sins are forgiven? No, that's not the thought here. Lest you lose the truth that Christ and we are one. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. When it's the devil, it's the tempter. When it is Satan, it is the adversary. When it is the serpent, it is his subtlety. Here it is the wiles of the devil. He knows exactly when to bring a trial into your own personal life, and exactly the right time to bring a trial into the assembly where you break bread. He knows, the enemy knows your spiritual state of soul, where you're breaking bread. The enemy knows, and he knows the right time, the right time, and he knows the right person to pick up to you. The wiles of the devil. Ah, he's the tempter to get you tempted off the ground that is so blessed for us to walk that path till Jesus comes, the bridegroom of the church. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Ah, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so the whole world is in darkness. For the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. I've read many books in my day, and I've had to read books that I was going to say that I wish I didn't have to read. in order often to help some poor dear think of God. And you'd be surprised at the subtlety with which evil doctrine is presented in such a plausible way that if you're not sound in the truth, you're carried away with it. For you'll always find this as a principle, always. The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that speaketh lies, he is the tail. You'll always find evil doctrine in the tail of the book you read. There'll be an admittance of a good deal that you can accept, but gradually it slips away from the ground of the truth. The ancient, I'm quoting Isaiah, the ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that speaketh lies, he is the tail. You can connect that with Revelation, where it speaks of the scorpion whose sting is in his tail. And how true it is. It looks attractive, but the end of the road is always bitter. Oh, I've been to the bedside of some Christians that have departed from the ground, and oh, how one saw and found that they had bitterness. They had sorrow, the joy of the Lord was lost. Perhaps not the knowledge of salvation, but the joy of the Lord was lost. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in evil days, and having done all to stand. The evil days, perhaps things go on pleasantly and happily for the time, but there comes a moment when the enemy attacks. And he knows just when to do so, as we remarked already, whether in the individual life of the believer or whether in the collective life of those gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. He knows the present state of the assembly where you break bread. And as dear old J&D said, after a time when brethren went through a real trial, he said, brethren, let us learn to walk with God, for the enemy will attack again. He will attack again, for he'll never leave the saint in the enjoyment of the truth without disputing it and getting them off the ground by some subtle means. The only way is for you and I to walk with God and never allow in our individual lives anything that the conscience and the Word of God condemn, because to do so, you can lose strength in the path of faithfulness to the Lord. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That means walking in it. For God hasn't given us the truth simply for our intellect, that we may display our knowledge. He's given us the truth in order that we might walk in it. As the 86th Psalm says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Unite my heart to fear thy name. And there's a little clause I left out. And it is this, I will walk in thy truth. You've come to the meeting here in Chicago or Houston. Is it simply to gain more knowledge? Or is it with a sincere desire in your soul that your life daily might be more pleasing to the Lord? Why did you come here? Did you come here in order to get more of the knowledge of Christ, that your feet might walk in the truth? Well, what does it say? Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Don't allow your affections to go out after that which is not true righteousness. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace.
Never introduce anything into the assembly that will spoil the peace of the assembly, unless the glory of God demands it. Remember that our object is always to see His glory. We must stand for the truth when it is attacked. But the principle governing our lives is peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. How often they come in. And even saints of God breaking bread have sheltered their salvation. But you and I walk in the truth and get the habit of judging what is not the mind of God in our lives, exercise to walk daily to please Him, then when the enemy comes in attacking, we've got up the shield of faith. Confidence in God. Why? You couldn't walk with God without having confidence in Him. You couldn't walk with God without having confidence in Him. And so, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, the word here is not the same Greek word. I'm not a scholar, but it's not logos here. It is the same of God. So sometimes I'll hear a brother say, well, I've got my sword with me, meaning he's got his Bible. But that's not the thought here. The thought here is that you're walking with God in communion so that you have the very things of God to meet the attack of the enemy. How did the Lord meet the attack in the fourth of Matthew when He was tempted to take Him? Thus it is written. Thus it is written. Oh, dear young people, as I'm about to close, read the Word of God until you're so saturated with it that you think in the language of Scripture. Then by a walk with God in communion by the Spirit, He'll give you the right word to use when the enemy attacks the truth. He'll give you the right word to use when the enemy attacks the truth. But there's no substitute for communion. And let us walk then in that conscious sense of our own weakness, leaning upon the Lord, going to Him in every difficulty and trial. He'll never fail those that turn to Him in weakness. For He's the God of all compassion, the God of all wisdom, the God of all power.